You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
It's great to be able to speak to you this morning. We are continuing our series in Philippians under the subject title of Finding Joy. Finding Joy. And we're looking at different aspects of how we could find joy, and maybe in places that you wouldn't normally think of finding joy or in ways of finding joy. Last week, we looked at finding joy in God's plan. Sometimes the plan that God has for us isn't exactly the one that we would sign up for, but we learned last week of how we can find joy in it. And in our first week, 2 weeks ago, Richard preached a great message on finding joy in relationships and how that is one of the sources that God gives us for joy. Well, my topic this morning is finding joy in humility. I want to highlight just a part of the passage that we read today for our scripture reading. It was quite a long passage, and I'm going to center in on mostly just the beginning aspects. First of all, when we look at the book of Philippians, we have to understand who it was again that wrote this book. It was Paul, also known as Saint Paul. He wrote more of the New Testament than anyone else. In his day, he was pretty much the most educated person of his day, or among a real elite group of individuals. He didn't, though, use that to for selfish gain or for promoting himself or to come this, you know, become this icon of wealth or intellectual prowess. Instead, he used those capacities that he had once he met Christ to serve and to expand the gospel. In fact, he was previously very zealous against anyone who believed in Jesus, because he was a Jew of the highest order and did not recognize Jesus at first as the Jewish Messiah. And so because of that, he persecuted the early Christians and then finally had an encounter with Jesus, and he became a proponent of Christianity and the early church. And so when you see things like St. Paul's Academy or St. Paul's Church or around the globe, you know, we can see that this life, even though he had very little power in the natural, the legacy has reached years and years and years later. Whereas we see some people who've had great power for a short season of time, no one is naming their school or institution, you know, Hitler School of Higher Learning, you know, Southeast, you know, Toronto branch. No one is doing that. He knew what he was talking about when he found finding joy in humility. He had an ability to talk about this. Another thing on just joy: when we talk about the mark of the Christian faith of joy, we have to understand that there is really something very, very important about this. In fact, a British theologian and author said that the main mark of a justified believer is joy. The main mark of a justified believer, someone who has found forgiveness and faith in Jesus, the main mark of that life is joy. And there's a difference between joy and happiness. Happiness has to do with the root word, what do we call it? Happenings. When certain things happen to us, whoa, yeah, that's great. You know, next week, if the aircon comes on in this room, we're all really going to be happy because something happened, and we're going to enjoy the fruit of that beautiful air. And we're just imagining that because everybody's going to pray real hard, and we're going to have the aircon next week. And we're also going to, you know, do a lot of follow-up again. So the Lord willing. But what if we don't? What if next week, things don't happen the way we want? See, the difference between happiness and joy is that even if the happening that we didn't want didn't happen, we can still have joy. We can still have something that's greater than that. And we're going to look about, and how this relates to humility is sometimes we are humbled. We don't have the thing or the position or the thing that we were after, and we feel humiliated. But even in that, we can still find joy. Paul begins this passage with a series of questions. He said, if there's any encouragement from belonging to Christ, if there's any comfort in his love, if there's any fellowship by his Spirit, and are your hearts changed and now tender and compassionate? Those are some good questions. And of course, he was trying to make the point that if someone is following Christ, if we're a believer, there should be something that marks our life that is different. You know, there should be some encouragement from Christ. There should be a comfort in his love. And then he marks out that if we want to have that, we must follow the humility that Jesus Christ himself looked at. So in this message, I have three things that I want to look at. First of all, is there a difference? Secondly, what does that look like? And thirdly, how do we obtain it? Let's look at Paul's opening questions. Is there a difference? Christianity claims to make a difference in our lives. If that's not true, then really, why do we do this? Like, why do we get up on a Sunday morning? Why do we bother coming together as believers? Why do we bother setting up a sound system? Why does a hospitality team? Why do we bother having small groups during the week? Why do we bother, you know, reaching out to others? Why do we bother trying to make a difference in the world and not only announce the kingdom, but demonstrate it? If it's not true, if Christ is not something that comes into our, someone who comes into our lives and makes a change. I'm just saying, why not sleep in and just spend the day with my family? So is there a difference? And that's the first thing that Paul wants us to reflect. Of course, it's a rhetorical question, meaning that, of course, there's a difference. There is a difference. That there is something that can and does mark our lives once we begin to walk with Christ, once he comes into our lives. It's not just a theory to be believed in, but the Bible talks about how God's word comes into our hearts like a seed. Just like we saw that image on the screen, there was a seed and then something grows. And there's something that will grow and always grows. I'm not running too much lately, for those of you who know me well, but I used to run a lot of miles. Like, I'm talking about a lot, maybe 100 kilometers a week. And when I lived in Nashville, there's all these fences built out of Tennessee limestone rock. It's actually history that the slaves, this is a sad part of the Southern history in the South, but in the winter, the slaves would have to pick the rocks from the fields and they would build these fences to mark out the plantations. And they're still there. But one thing that's amazing is that these Tennessee limestone rocks have been made, and there's a lot of oak trees in Tennessee. And sometimes the acorn comes off an oak tree and goes underneath this Tennessee limestone. And it's piled up on all these rocks. But what's amazing is that when you're running along and all of a sudden you see this oak tree that has emerged and has pushed all this Tennessee limestone, maybe just pushed it out of the way. Now, when you think of Tennessee limestone versus a little seed, you might think to yourself, which one's going to win if over time? Do you know that the tiny seed wins over the Tennessee limestone every time? Growth isn't always perceivable, but it's inevitable. When Christ is in our life, we don't always feel it. But if the seed of the Word of God goes down in our hearts, it begins to grow. I was thinking of another thing of just even in my own life, like, why do I even want to fight against sin? Why do I want to fight against the things that would be evil instead of just saying, no, I want to go do more of that? We always have this proclivity within us to still be tempted. That doesn't go away until we are with Christ. But just the very fact that you hate it, you don't like it. When you say an unkind word or something comes out of your mouth that you know is wrong, you don't rejoice in that. Why not? It's because there's a new nature that's beginning to grow on the inside and it says, I don't want to do that anymore. And it's a miracle. It's a miracle in our lives that something can change on the inside and say, I don't actually want to do that anymore. That even when you do it, you're going like, that's a miracle. It's a change on the inside. Because without that on the inside, it's like, who cares? I'll do it again. Or maybe I'll even say a worse thing next time. So there is a change. There is a reality. Is there difference? The answer is yes. Let's look at just the first two verses in the New Living Translation of our passage. Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ, any comfort from his love, any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose. Paul begins to now unpack, what does it look like then? So we're saying, yes, there is a difference, but what does it look like? What does it look like? Paul lays out three things right away. First of all, agreeing wholeheartedly. There's something that happens when you have a higher power that everybody agrees to, then now everybody can agree with one another. And let me tell you something, the church hasn't always been good at this, but we should be. If we say that there's a Lord of all of us, there's a Lord of all, then that brings all of us into a unity that we would not normally have. When we submit our hearts and our wills to Jesus, then and only then can we all come together. Tell me, do you really feel in your church experience, for those of you who've been around church for a while, are we always agreeing wholeheartedly? Read the blogs on the internet sometime. You know, and that's why, you know, for me, I try to stay away with a lot of controversial Facebook posts and blogs and things. I mean, if you follow me on Facebook, I don't want to get involved in that. I don't want to show, yes, I have some political views. Yes, I have those. But my job isn't to get into an argument with everybody else and to show how my way is the right way, because there are people who love Jesus that may see on certain issues a little different. And we don't need to have combat, you know, online combat. Instead, we can agree. One of the marks of what this should look like would be to agree, and not just agree, but wholeheartedly. What's another thing it looks like? Loving one another. Love is action. Love is deeds. There's so much of a confusion, I believe, in today's society of just love is so much about feelings, and then when the feelings fade, it's like, okay, then that's it. You know, and there's redemption. I mean, yes, I know that we have a high divorce rate in our society, and there's always second chance in God. But at the same time, we should strive to love one another and to do deeds of kindness. You know, even when we make our marriage vows, it's not a promise of how much I love you now. It's a commitment to how much I'm going to love you in the future when I don't feel like it anymore. That's why we have the commitment. You know, that's why we even have, for those of you who've been around in our church for a lot, why we have a membership process and a membership covenant. Because when it gets hard, it's just easy to take my little Bible and go home. Because here's a trick. Here's a secret. Everybody seems normal until you get to know them. And then what happens is you can choose your relationships, but then once you choose them, you have a responsibility to steward them. And in every relationship, there's going to be the ups and downs. There's going to be those hard times, whether it's a marriage relationship, a church relationship, your friends. You know, you get closer to one another, and all of a sudden, you know, the parts of our lives that aren't transformed and still need some work, they start hitting one another. But it's our agreeing and it's our love that holds us together when we're even disagreeing and we're having some difficulties. And again, you know, I was taught by my mom, if you don't have something nice to say, don't say anything at all. You know, simple but good advice. And so Paul said that one of the marks then of walking this life, of a difference of life, that we can have a love for one another and we can be characterized by that. And then thirdly, he said, working together with one mind and purpose. Have you ever wondered why, in some ways, in today's world, why the church does not have more of an impact on society? I mean, Jesus said we're to be salt and light in the world. 100 years ago, in the province of Ontario, there was enough churches and pews to seat every person in the province of Ontario simultaneously for Sunday morning church. This city was known as Toronto the Good, because there was such a passionate faith. There was such a consistency. And it really laid the foundation, I believe, that we're living today. You know, why is there so much of a great social order? It's because there was people who laid it a long time ago. And even though that people may not follow passionately the principles of the Word of God, it just goes to show how powerful they are. How when people have lived out to the best of their ability the kingdom of God and planted it in a society, it has an enduring legacy that even outlives the generation that laid it. And we're living on a lot of capital that has been laid by our forefathers in this place when there was literally a church on every corner. And it wasn't just a tradition either, because it reflected into a great society that believed in building things for the future and believed in setting up a just society and setting up a society without corruption and things like that. And even today, where we have people who maybe, you know, I've walked away in many ways. We're in a post-Christian, post-modern society here in this place. But there's still a legacy. And that's why even you go in some countries where there's a newer wave of revival and a wave of people coming to know Christ. But if you look at the level of corruption and the things, the legacy of the past saints here have created a dynamic that's stronger than other places where there's a new revival, because that word hasn't gone deep into the society's bloodstream and roots yet. And so there's an agreement that God brings us into, a wholehearted agreement. And at the point of agreement is the point of power. A house divided against itself will not stand. I want to take us on a little bit of unpacking this a little bit for us. I can't make everybody in the society or every church agree, but as the senior pastor here, I can talk about some of the values that we are laying in this place. I'm going to talk about three of them. If you want to get into it more and see some of the other ones, you can go to our website. But when we talk about this working wholeheartedly together now with one mind and one purpose. See, this church is going nowhere if it's going in 10 different directions. It's just going to be, you know, it's just going to be like some old prayer meetings I used to be in. Have you ever been in, there's an old song called Dueling Banjos. Do you guys ever, for those of you who are like 40 plus, you might have heard this song before. It's quite famous in the country. So one guy does a little thing on the banjo and the guitar, and then the other person does it back. See, all the old people are smiling right now. They don't want to admit that they're over 40. But it goes like this. It goes, da 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 da. And then the other person on the banjo or the guitar, I forget which one leads, goes, da 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 da. And then they go back and forth. It's called Dueling Banjos, I believe. Old classic song. Well, sometimes, you know, I've heard prayer meetings like that. They sound like dueling banjos. And it goes like this. Lord, we just ask God that, you know, you would just pour out your love upon this place and everybody in the city. In Jesus' name. And not only that, Lord, but, you know, to balance it off, that we would just, you know, really have, you know, your justice go forth in this place, and that we would stand our ground. And so then the prayer comes back. But, you know, we would just feel, Lord, that we would have, you know, just more of your grace and more of your mercy. And then the next prayer. And it's like you get this prayer where you can almost feel like there's an antagonism right in the prayer. That we're sort of, I call it dueling banjos prayer. Anyway, I didn't explain that very good, but I hope that you can get the point. But we don't want that. We want to have working together with one mind and one purpose. Let me share three values that here in this place, in this church, Every Nation GTA, that we are passionate about. First of all, being outward focused. Our church values being outward focused. On our website, we said it this way, engaging and attracting those outside the church, making it easy for them to connect with our church and explore the Christian faith. If you're exploring the Christian faith, welcome into this place. You know, you can just be here. You can hang out. We are not going to, we're not going to take the Bible and bang it over your head. We don't want to have a church where everybody's looking in towards one another, but we want to be looking out to everybody. And that this to be a place to warmly welcome anyone who would choose to be a part. And what I say, make it easy to explore the Christian faith. One of the things is for those, this is a city largely who hasn't been exploring the Christian faith. And just by very fact of coming into a room like this can be intimidating. Or coming to even a Christian barbecue or anything, it can be intimidating. But what can make it unintimidating is people who say have an outward focus and an embracing. And that's a value here. And that's something that we want to be on one heart and on one page here, is to be outward focused. A second one is being mature disciples of Jesus. There's more than just, yes, we start by acknowledging Christ as our Savior and Lord. That's like the beginning point of a Christian journey. But we don't want it to end there. We want everybody to grow. We want you to know more about God's word. We want you to know more to walk closer and closer with God. And we want to see the gifts and the talents that God puts in each one of you to grow and to flourish and come to life. I heard one person say, I've been in the faith for 20 years, but I knew that person. And the fact of the matter is they had 1 year of Christian experience repeated about 20 times over. But just like I said earlier, that sometimes growth isn't perceivable in the short run, it should be in the long run. And so we want to see a person. We don't want to see any of you in the sense another year walking with God to say, like, I'm just the same. No, we want you to grow. We want you to be in the sense of that seed of God's word growing in you, more love, more peace, more joy, more patience, all the fruit of God's spirit becoming more and more manifest in your life. And sometimes you're going to be challenged. Whoa. Yeah. Because one of the ways we grow, how have I grown in the faith? Yes, it's been my own Bible reading and things like that, but it's also been people speaking into my life. Just giving me a feedback that this is really not a good way to go or a mannerism and feedback. And that's part of discipleship, is speaking the truth in love to one another. And it's a good thing. It's a really good thing. And so we want to see people grow spiritually and become mature followers of Christ. And that's so that they also have enough to be able to articulate enough of the faith for others. And a third value, and we have other ones that we've listed, but being a spiritual family, or what we say, being a belonging church, a diverse community where people of all ages and ethnicities feel they belong, are valued, and do life together as a spiritual family. That there's something about a church where you should feel a part, where you should feel a sense that people know your name, that they would be sad if you were to leave, that there would be a sense of something's missing if I'm not there, not just a service to come to, but a people to belong to. That's our vision. That's our values. And so as you're, we want all of us to be of one heart and of one mind concerning these things. We can have some things where we disagree on, and that's fine. Because, you know, you get two Christians together, you have three different arguments. So, I mean, it's just, there's certain issues where you know, I like to say it this way. There's A doctrines and B doctrines. A doctrines mean these are so important, we have to agree on those things. But then there's some B doctrines where different churches around the body of Christ differ on those issues. And we're not going to split over those, but on some main things. And some of these main things that I'm talking about is part of the culture of our church. And we're coming into the fall, and we want to be an embracing church, because every fall new people show up. And we want to be an outward-focused church. And we want to see people who come and join to grow, get baptized, be filled with God's Spirit, and grow in their faith. And then to also to have a place and to have this place feel like a spiritual family, a place where you feel like you belong. That's a goal. And it takes work to get there. Finally, in conclusion, how do we obtain it, though? How do we obtain all these things? Back to our passage in Philippians 2, verses 5 through 7, in the English Standard Version, it says, "Have this mind among you, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man." Paul doesn't actually, when he speaks here, he doesn't actually say, "Okay, everybody, so go try hard. Go do it. You can do it." You know what that's called? That's the definition of religion. It's our attempts to do it with our own strength and our own willpower. That's what religion is. God, believe it or not, came to in Jesus to end religion in that definition. And he said, it's not about you trying harder. It's about now look to Christ. And there's a word here. If you were in studying theology, in verse 7 where it said, but emptied himself, there's a Greek word called kenosis. And there's and what this talks about is Jesus didn't just come from heaven to earth and take up flesh and blood. Yes, he did that. But it said that he emptied himself by becoming a servant. And this Greek word kenosis doesn't mean that he emptied himself as his deity, doesn't mean that he took anything out of his godhood, but he actually, when he took on the form of man in that humility, actually, by taking on that humility, that manhood and that humility, actually became lesser by added. By adding. You can say, how can you have lesser by adding? I heard this illustration here, and I think I got a picture of a Lamborghini. Do I? Yeah. How many love that car? Yeah. So, say I went down to the local, there's a, down on the Queensway close to where we live, they sell these. I was thinking of taking one for a test drive. What do you think? I don't know if they'd let me. And what if I went out for a test drive? Okay, and I decided, you know what? I'm going to go up to Northern Ontario on some dirt roads, and I'm going to find a field after it rains where it's real muddy, and I'm going to do donuts, and I'm going to just take this Lamborghini, and I'm just going to do all of that, and then I'm going to bring it back to the dealer like this, and they're going to say, "What did you do to that car, Bert Thompson?" And I'd say, "I didn't take anything away from it. I just maybe added a little to it. It's still the same car. It's perfect. It runs just the same. I've just added to it." The adding of the dirt, the adding of the humanity, it's still a Lamborghini underneath all of that. But it added some dirt to it. And that's what Christ did when he came. This kenosis, when he emptied himself and took on the form of a servant. He emptied himself. He took on the form of a servant, even though that he was 100% that Lamborghini God. But he veiled it in the dirt of humanity. And he became like us. And so not only was he the Son of God, he was also the Son of Man. And he walked on this earth. And every time there was a temptation, unlike you and I, it's like sometimes we resist the temptation, and sometimes we follow the temptation. Not Jesus. Every time he was tempted, he said no. And he did it not just as God, but as a man. He was the second Adam. The first Adam and Eve, They couldn't resist the temptations. But the second Adam, Jesus Christ, at every point, he was tempted, just like Adam and Eve, just like you and just like me, but he was able to say no. And then when he went to the cross, instead of reviling, instead of people saying all manner of evil against him, he was able to hang on that tree for you and I to pay for our sin. And why was he able to do that? He was able to do that because he was perfect. You see, it'd be one thing if, you know, Jay and I are friends, and say if, you know, I got in trouble, and say I got, you know, I don't know, 5 speeding tickets or something, and or maybe even worse, say I committed a greater crime, but then say Jay had done more crimes than that, and I'm in court, and Jay stands up and says, "Hey, you know, I want to pay for all of Bert's crimes." He goes, "You can't pay for his crimes. You got too many of your own. That doesn't work." That's why Jesus had to be perfect. That's why he had to come as the second Adam. That's why he had to come and, in a sense, take on the dirt of this humanity and triumph. He didn't just triumph on the cross. He triumphed every day. He triumphed by the life he lived. He emptied himself, and then he led the way. And Paul said that the only way that we can walk in this humility is when we come to the point where we say, I can't. And at the point of our humility where we say, I can't, at that point is what Paul says here in Philippians 2:5. It's yours in Christ. It's yours in him. You can't, but he can in you. And that's why it's not enough just to come to church. That's why we need Christ in our hearts. He promised to come into our lives and change us from the inside out, not the outside in. Because it doesn't matter how disciplined you are. I'm a pretty disciplined person. But it doesn't matter how disciplined you are. Inside the heart of every person is this sinful nature that wants to do evil. Maybe not all the time we suppress it, and I understand, but it's always there. That's where the unkind words come from. That's where the unkind actions, that's where the envy, that's where the jealousy, that's why we can't forgive. But only when that Christ seed comes into us, he said he would come into our heart because he paid the price for our sin by dying. He can come on the inside and does come on the inside, and his life will be within us. And in conclusion, just this last part, Philippians 2:5, it says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." Isn't this great? He said, "This is yours in Christ Jesus." Jesus isn't just our example. That he is, but he's just not an example. There's lots of great examples. This mind of humility is ours when we're in Christ, when we're in him, when we're reflecting about his goodness, when we're praying and we're acknowledging that he is in us. Then this mind of humility and this kenosis, this emptying and this servanthood that Christ has is ours in Christ. Isn't that good news? It's in him, and everything else that you need is in him. Not by your willpower, not by your discipline, not by your religiosity, but in him. It's a free gift that he gives. And for some of you, you may have not ever received that free gift. You might have said, "Well, I've come to church." Maybe you were raised in church since you were young, and you've gone through motions, and it's good to do all the things that, you know, priests and preachers tell us to do each week. That's fantastic. But the biggest thing is to know God and to come to a point where we say, "I'm a sinner, I'm separated from God," and where you personally invite him to be in your life. And that's when we say about outward focus, that's the invitation that God is giving, and that's the invitation that we give to every person, and we give it often. And at a certain point, you may say, "You know what? I want that." Maybe you want it today. I don't know. Maybe it'll be next week. Maybe it'll be a year from now. But it's God's Spirit that draws us to Himself. And when you hear that voice, that's more than the voice of a man, you need to respond to that voice. You need to say yes. You need to say, I know what I needed. I've been trying to find it in every other place. But when God's Spirit beckons your heart, all you have to do is submit your will and say, yes, I need you, Jesus. Come into my life. And for those of you who have already done that, when you get to a point where you're at your wit's end, once again, you got to say that same prayer. You got to say, it's not about, I've come to my wit's end. I can't do it anymore, Jesus. God actually likes keeping us in that place, believe it or not. He doesn't like us when we're in cruise control. He wants us on dependence control. Dependence on Him, day by day, week by week, year by year. Let's pray. Father, as we looked at your word today, we're thankful, God, that we can find joy and humility as we follow you and as we serve you, as we look to you. God, thank you for transforming us and changing us. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.